Amen. I appreciate that special. It's a good place to be on your knees with Jesus. I want to invite you to take your Bibles this evening, and we're going to look at several scriptures again tonight. Before services, Brother Billy said, boy, we covered a lot of ground this morning. And we have been covering a lot of ground, and just really want everybody to at least get the overview of these end time events. And like I say, there's a lot of debate about exactly the order of some of the things and exactly what time they're going to happen. But I want you to at least get the overview. And more importantly, I want you to get our response. And tonight, we're going to really focus in on the end of all things, really. Satan's final revolt and the great white throne judgment, a new heaven and a new earth. And really what we want to get tonight is the response for all of those things. And so we're going to look here at Daniel chapter 9 again to kind of get started. And then we'll spend some time in the book of Revelation this evening as well. So Daniel chapter 9, if you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of God. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to gain an understanding. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see clearly your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that our response to these prophetic truths would be to live faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that every day we would wake up realizing that today could be the day that you come again. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand these things and to cause it to change the way that we live our lives. And Lord, that you would help this church to grow in your grace and knowledge, to know you and to know your truths. And Lord, we just pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. To just kind of get started again tonight, I want to make sure that we get that great overview of this timeline and that it'll be a blessing to you to understand this. Obviously not to scale, but we've got this prophecy, Daniel's 70th week prophecy, and we've seen 483 of those years up until the point that Jesus came and died for our sins. And so after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people and the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so we had those 49 weeks, 434 weeks, totaled up to 483 years. Those years, 483 years, up to the point that Jesus came and died for our sins. God pushes the pause button. There's still one more week to go. And that's what happens during where we're at today, the church age, as you see there. Now, at the end of the church age, we see verse 26 goes on and says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end the war of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that's that last week, the tribulation week, which we're looking for in the future. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so we know, because of this peace treaty, either before that time or maybe just during that first couple of years of the peace treaty, that the temple will be rebuilt and the nation of Israel will begin to have sacrifices like they used to. The temple worship will be renewed there. And in the midst of that, the Antichrist will come in. He'll stop the sacrifice. He'll set in the great in the throne, in a throne in the temple in Jerusalem, declare himself to be God, demand worship as God. And that's what we see coming one day. And then we studied this morning, and immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And Jesus will come, and he will usher in that time of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we studied all that. So for 1,000 years, Jesus himself is going to rule and reign on the earth from Jerusalem. It's going to be a time of great peace. And it starts there with the second coming of Jesus. This is kind of just an overview of that millennial reign. The second coming, Satan is bound. We saw that. Satan reigns, the saints reign with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth during the millennium. And we're going to kind of see these last few events of it. So after this 1,000-year reign, we're going to see the great white throne judgment, Satan's final revolt, and the end of this heaven and earth. So Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. The Bible says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." You'll remember this morning how an angel comes and binds Satan with a great chain, casts him to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and the Bible said when that happened that he would be loosed for a little season towards the end. And so when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan is going to be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I want you to get this. It seems to be really similar. Remember, 1,000 years before, Jesus comes and the armies of the earth march against him at Jerusalem, and God sends out a sword. Jesus sends out a sword out of his mouth and destroys the enemies. And you remember at that point, the beast and the false prophet, they're thrown into the lake of fire at that moment. But the devil himself is not. He's bound up with the chain and cast into the bottomless pit. And so he has not had his final judgment yet. For 1,000 years, Jesus has reigned on the earth. Satan's loose for a little season, and he goes out and gathers all the enemies of Jesus together to march against the Lord. And I want you to notice this. For 1,000 years, Jesus has ruled and reigned on the earth. For 1,000 years, there has been peace on the earth like never before. For 1,000 years, the devil has been bound up and he has not been able to deceive the nations anymore. For 1,000 years, it's been like that. And yet, when Satan comes out, he's able to go around the world and gather together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. This is astounding to me. That for Jesus to be on the earth, men would still reject him. Men would still have their hearts hardened against him. Men would still refuse to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though he is on the earth. They still won't trust in him. They still hate him. They still rebel against him, and they still come against him. And I just want to tell you today, some people kind of have the attitude that if they would have been in Adam and Eve's shoes, then we would still be having paradise today. And I'm here to tell you, it's just not the case. You and I are born with a sin nature, and except for the grace of God to come in our hearts and the Spirit of God to draw us and him to open our eyes, we would still be condemned. And thank God that he has opened our eyes to the gospel, that we would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. And so it's an amazing thing that Satan's final revolt, he is able to gather a number against God, against the Lord Jesus Christ, a number whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And here's the battle. Satan comes out for a little bit. He gets to deceive the nations one last time. and gather all those who are against Jesus, and they gather up and they surround Jerusalem where Jesus is, where the saints are, and they're going to do battle with Jesus. Or so they think. Fire comes down from God and destroys every last soul. Friends, that's a terrifying reality. It's so sad to see that multitudes would still reject Christ. And it's sad to see them come to utter destruction. And we see the Bible says in verse 10, the devil, listen, don't just read over this. Rejoice in this. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Remember, they were already cast in there 1,000 years before, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan's final revolt leads to Satan's ultimate judgment, and he will never rebel against God again. Friends, you realize what an important verse this is. Because we go all the way back in Genesis, and what do we see? When God made everything, and everything that God made was good, we see there was a serpent who came with subtlety and beguiled Eve and tricked her into taking of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, don't eat it. And it was Satan, the serpent, who started us on this journey that we go through the entire scriptures. It's Satan who deceived them and led them astray, who got them to rebel against God. It was Satan who has been the adversary that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's Satan who is our enemy, the accuser of the brethren. It is Satan who has been our enemy since the very beginning. Amen. Satan who tempts us even today. And he is finally dealt with by God once and for all. Satan is the little g god of this world today. You understand that? The Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. That this world and this world's systems have given themselves over to Satan, and it's so evident in our world today. So evident in our world today. And he's doing everything he can to undermine the truth and lead people away from the truth. And I'm telling you, friends, it's going to be a glorious day in heaven when Satan is dealt with once and for all. Death is going to be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Sin, sorrow, and death came into the world when Adam and Eve gave in to the tempter and they sinned against God. It brought death into the world and death by sin. And I want you to know today, it brought sin into the world and death by sin. I want you to know that today we suffer. A while ago, we had prayer requests and we're praying for cancer. Do you know why there's cancer in the world? Because sin is in the world. All sorrow and suffering and death is because of sin. People say, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why God would allow this to happen. Friends, all of it is because of sin. Amen. And the death and the suffering that we face is because of sin. But Jesus is going to deal with all of that. He dealt with sin on the cross. He conquered death and hell in the grave when he rose again. And he's going to reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And after he cast Satan into the lake of fire, he's going to deal with death. Death is destroyed. Now, you'll remember this morning, we talked just briefly about two resurrections. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, we've seen the rapture of the saints at the end of the church age. We know at the end of the church age that the Spirit of God in the churches is taken up. And there is a resurrection day that day. We which are alive shall not, we're not going to hold back those that are dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. So there is that resurrection of those in the church. But before the second coming of Christ, there will be a resurrection of life for the Old Testament and the tribulation saints. Now, some people believe that's much earlier when Jesus rose from the grave. Some people believe it's going to be later. I showed you some scriptures from Daniel chapter 12. I happen to believe that resurrection is going to be at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. But here's the point. The first resurrection is this. We go back to Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I think I misspoke just a second ago, but what I'm trying to say is this resurrection happens at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign. So we have the resurrection of the church age saints, and then somewhere before the 1,000-year reign, there has to be the resurrection of all the saints, Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. Why? Because they're all there. They're all there for the 1,000-year reign. They're there for 1,000 years. So the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So there are those who were dead in Christ, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, who died for Christ, who are resurrected at the beginning of the millennial reign, and there's going to be another resurrection later. So there's two resurrections. The first resurrection is of those that are alive. And I want you to get this, because when you look at prophecy, sometimes it can be a little confusing. Is anybody confused? Okay, good. Jesus, when he talks about this, it kind of sounds like he's talking about one resurrection. They're going to hear his voice. They're going to come. Some are going to be resurrected to life. Some are going to be resurrected to damnation. And when you study it, when you look at just this verse alone, it looks like that's all one event. But when you study the book of the Revelation, you figure out that can't be one event. Because some of them are going to be resurrected at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign. The others won't be resurrected until later. Everybody see that? We just read that in Revelation 20. He says, the rest of them are not resurrected until after the 1,000 years. And so a lot of times when you study these prophecies, it's really difficult to kind of understand the order of the events. And a lot of things that sound like they're happening at the same time, in fact, are not happening at the same time. That happens a lot when we see the day of the Lord. Is he talking about the rapture? Is he talking about the second coming? What's he talking about? He may be talking about both. He may be talking about one or the other. But it's all part of that same time period, the day of the Lord. I told you a couple of weeks ago, the day of the Lord is not necessarily one single day. It's a time period of the end time events. Okay. I hope you're not still confused. If you are, come talk to me after the services and we'll see if we can both get unconfused together. All right. So after there's the first resurrection at the beginning of the 1,000 years, he tells us there's going to be a second resurrection. The first resurrection is to life. The second resurrection, though, is something completely different. It is the great white throne, the last resurrection, the second death. Look here at Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He tells us in Revelation 20, back in verses 4 through 6, he says there's going to be a first resurrection. The first resurrection is to life. Blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection, because the second death has no power over them. This is one of the reasons we know without doubt that at the great white throne judgment, it will not be saved people there at all. It is only those who are lost who will be at that judgment. Because at that second resurrection, it is the dead that are brought before God. They are resurrected, but they are resurrected to damnation, to the judgment of Almighty God, and they are found guilty before God, and they are cast into the lake of fire. Now, I pray with all my heart that you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ and not at the great white throne judgment. Some people I've listened to preach and teach on these things, rightly, they rejoice that they're saved, but they almost revel in the judgment of those who are unsaved. And I want to tell you, friends, I am thankful for the justice of God, but my heart breaks for those who do not believe. We ought to be motivated to reach everyone we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. After Satan's final revolt gathers this great army to come against Jesus at Jerusalem, surrounds the city, fire from heaven destroys them all. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. God brings up all of the lost, the dead, without Christ. He brings them up. He judges them. He casts them into the lake of fire and then brings in a new heaven and a new earth. We ought not love this earth. We ought not love the things of this earth. And there's a good reason not to, because God said not to. And the other reason is because this whole world is going to be burned up one day. Amen. And all of the things of this world that we tend to love are nothing but kindling for the day of God's wrath. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This world is going to be completely destroyed by God. Now, everybody that's saved has already been resurrected to life everlasting. Everybody who is not saved has been resurrected and judged and cast in the lake of fire. And now God is going to wipe the slate clean. He is going to burn up. And this whole world, the whole earth, and everything in it is going to be burned up. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And so God is going to destroy the old, and he's going to bring in new. And one of the main things that God showed John, the Revelator, was a new, not only a new heaven, a new earth, but a new city. And we read in Hebrews that those saints of old, they didn't count this world as their home. They counted themselves as pilgrim because they were looking for a city, a heavenly city, a city not made with hands, but a city whose builder and maker is God. And that city is New Jerusalem. And I want to show you just a little bit about it. Now, please forgive the picture of our beautiful earth, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but I don't know what it's going to look like. All right, so I'm going to just leave the old picture up there. But understand, that little blue ball right there is going to be gone. And God's going to bring in a new heaven, and he's going to bring in new earth. And on that earth, there's going to be a new city. Revelation 21, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Now, friends, this is so rich. What was Jesus' name when he came at the beginning of the thousand-year reign? His name was Faithful and True. And he says, "What I'm telling you to write is true and it's faithful." So the Word of God came, and the Word of God gives John the Word of God, and he says, "What I want you to write down is true, and it's faithful." And by the way, this is at the end of 1,000 years. This is after Satan is gone forever, and all those who rejected Christ are gone forever. Only then will God wipe away all tears from their eyes. People tell me all the time there's not going to be any crying in heaven. Well, might be some crying up until this point. Might be some tears until all things are done. If you think you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything you've done in the flesh, whether good or bad, and you think you're going to do that without tears, I think you're crazy. Amen. I think there's going to be a lot of weeping on our parts. I think there's going to be a lot of regret. But there's going to come a day, friends, when He's going to make all things new. And it's all going to be fresh. And everything's going to be done. Man, what a glorious day. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There shall be no more death. Amen. Amen. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen. Friends, if you're not longing for that day, you need to wake up. Right. Amen. I've said it many times and I'll say it again. I hate death. Amen. There's not a person in the room tonight that hasn't gone through the pain and sorrow and crying of losing a loved one. But there's going to come a day when God's going to wipe all away all our tears, because there will be no more death. Amen. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Amen. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit in a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth a chrysoporus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I know that's a lot in the description, but what an incredible thing to consider. We sing about that city four square, and God's going to make this city, and it's basically going to be a cube. And I just want you to get an idea of what it's going to be like. 12,000 furlongs is about 1,500 miles. Now, this is a representation of the earth as it is today. Now, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Understand that. But just if you took the city and you stuck it on the earth as it is, New Jerusalem is going to be 2.25 million square miles. And you can see the different things here. The space shuttle is up at about 150 miles. Space station, 217 miles. the Hubble Space Station 380 miles, and low Earth orbital satellites are 2,000 miles. So this New Jerusalem, if you set it on the Earth today, would stick up almost to where the satellites orbit. I just want you to get that perspective. We read it, we just kind of read it, 12,000 furlongs, that doesn't mean a lot to us. But this city is huge. It's cubical. It's the same width as it is deep, as it is high. And it's going to be a massive city. And we read the description. This is an artist rendering it. You know, don't think too much of it. But the Bible says that her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It's got three gates on each side. Each one of the gates is a pearl. You know, people talk about the pearly gates of heaven. Well, those pearly gates are really pearly gates into New Jerusalem. This is the city of God as a bride adorned for the Lord. It's going to have pure gold for streets that's so pure, it's clear as glass. This is an incredible thought, friends, to think about what God has in store for those who have trusted in Him. After John sees the eternal king, or sees New Jerusalem, he sees the eternal kingdom. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We live in a world today where people believe that God is dead. Scientists have come so far with their understanding of the universe, they believe there's no need for you to believe in God anymore. They figured it all out. They know that aliens deposited life on Earth. That's how smart they are. Listen, in their wisdom, they have become fools. We live in a world today that says that we have no need of God. They reject Him. They ridicule Him. Those who believe in spirituality believe that as long as you believe something, you can get to heaven. People like Oprah have the idea that you believe what you believe and I'll believe what I believe, and you may call it Jesus and you may call it God and I may call it the light, but we'll all get to some better existence one day as long as we have faith. They can say all of those things, and they can mock the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can say that we're narrow-minded for believing only Jesus, and they can say we're intolerant all they want to. But I want you to know today, friends, there is only one way to get to heaven. There is only one God and one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will reign forever and ever. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and He is going to destroy all of His enemy with the fierceness and the power of His wrath and His word, and He will reign forever and ever. That's what's at the end of the millennium. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll enter into what we would call the eternal age. So, what do we do with it? Let me give you these admonishments tonight before we end. And if you take notes, please write these verses down. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 13. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. Jesus paid the price so all could be saved if they would only believe. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Friends, we ought to be longing for the day of God. We ought to be longing for this sin-cursed world to be burned up. We ought to be longing for and looking for that day when he brings in a new heaven and a new earth, and righteousness will reign forever. So what do? Well, we ought to live in all holiness and godly conversation. Holy conversation and godliness. Listen, Jesus is coming again. He's going to bring in an eternal kingdom. And friends, if you're part of his kingdom, you ought to be living a godly lifestyle. One of the ways we do that is by exhorting one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God always keeps his promises. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Listen, friends, as we approach that day, the great day of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, we don't need less church, we need more church. We need more time with God's people. We need more time to exhort one another. And exhort one another to what? To love and to good works. We ought to be loving him and loving one another and serving one another more and more and more as we see the day approaching. But I want to tell you something. I don't see Christians today motivated to do more for God. I see people today motivated to do more for themselves. And friends, we need to wake up. And we need to realize that the devil's trying to lull us to sleep all the while that day is quickly approaching. And he's going to come as a thief in the night, and we better be ready, and we better be watching, and we better be faithfully serving him, because you don't want to be caught unawares. Amen. We ought to be looking every day. This could be the day. Amen. You know, D.L. Moody was one of the greatest preachers that we ever study about in history, and one of the reasons D.L. Moody attributed to the fact, somebody said, how is it your sermons are always so great? He said, I never get in the pulpit without realizing that that sermon may be my last. Amen. I never get in the pulpit that I don't understand that I may not ever finish that sermon before Jesus comes again. Friends, we ought to live every day like that. Amen. Listen, tonight when you go home with your family, you ought to realize that might be the last night you go home with your family. You get up and go to work in the morning or to school or whatever you do tomorrow, you ought to wake up and understand this might be it. This could be the day that he takes me. Amen. This could be it. And we ought to live in a way that's faithful to the Lord. People tell me that church is dead. People like Barna tell us that the church is antiquated, that it doesn't work anymore. But I want to tell you something, friends. There's not a better way than God's way. Amen. There's not a better way than God's way. I'm not saying that everything we do as a church is perfect and that we've got it all figured out, but I know this, that God saved us, and we get baptized, and we serve him in a local church. Amen. We assemble together, and we observe the ordinance of the Lord, and we have the preaching of the Word of God, and we exhort one another to love and to good works. And it's important. Sometimes, you guys, bear with me. I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, but listen. We need to stay faithful. Amen. Stay faithful. And if you think that you are standing, you better take heed lest you fall. Right. We need to remember and show the Lord's death till he come. A few weeks ago, just not that many weeks ago, we observed the Lord's Supper together. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26 says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Listen, we need to remember what Christ did for us in his death on the cross. And we need to do that continually, remembering and looking for his coming. We ought to be sanctified. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is coming. And some of you want to make a division in your life. Some of you want to be one thing at church and another thing at home and a different thing at work or at school. We want to try to separate our spiritual from our physical and our mental. Some of you want to look at things on the internet that you ought not look at, and you think that's different, that's separate. But I'm here to tell you that you are one. Amen. And we don't get to separate things out. And what you do in your mind affects your spirit and your body. What you do in your body affects your spirit and your body. It all works together. And he says, I want you to be sanctified holy. I want every part of your being to be set apart, sanctified, and in holiness when Jesus comes again. Amen. Let me end with this. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. This is where our theme came from, or this series. Look at it, please. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The same Christ who lived a sinless life, who gave himself for us, he did that to redeem us, look, from all iniquity. He did that to redeem us, and he did that to purify us, so that we would be busy doing good works. Why? Because he is coming again. And we ought to be looking for and hastening unto that day, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I want to ask you to please do this. I want to ask you to really look into your heart tonight. You see, sometimes I preach on hell, and I ask you guys, do we really believe in hell? And we all say amen. The Bible says there's hell. We believe in hell. But sometimes we don't live like we believe in hell. We don't live like we believe our friends and family are really going to end up there, because we don't warn them. We don't preach the gospel to them. We're not living to direct them to Christ. And so do we really believe in hell? And tonight it's the same thing. Do we really believe that Jesus is coming again? Let me say that one more time. Do we believe that Jesus is coming again? Amen. I mean, we believe that. We know it's true. We see it clearly in the scriptures over and over and over and over again. The day of the Lord is coming. It's coming as a thief in the night. He's going to come, and it's going to be a surprise. And we better be watching. We better be ready, because we don't know when he's coming, but we know that he's coming. And he gives us parable after parable. The master, he left his servants work to do, and he went away, and they don't know when he's coming back. We know those things are absolutely true, and yet we still don't live like we know that it's true. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, maybe God's convicting your heart. There's something in your life that shouldn't be in your life, and you need to repent of it. You need to get rid of it. Confess it and forsake it to God tonight. Maybe there's some changes he wants to make in your life. Maybe you need to renew your commitment to him. Maybe you need to make some other decision for Jesus, But friends, in the light of his coming, we need to change the way that we live. We need to be more like Christ. As we stand together, we're going to sing
Page 544.
And I just plead with you tonight, if the Spirit of God's convicting your heart, if you're not ready right now for Jesus to come, get your heart right with him now. Are you ready? Let's sing.